Welcome back, everyone, to Your Life, God's Word, where we take the principles found in Scripture and we apply them to our everyday lives, those areas that are most important, faith, family, and community. Welcome back, everyone. We are here now in Proverbs chapter 27, making our trek through the book of Proverbs. Hopefully you have been with us through these many weeks now and are enjoying, and the ultimate really is learning and growing from all the content that we've been putting out over the last couple of months as we go through Proverbs. Don't forget, if you would like to write into the podcast, podcast@fredbreakers.com is the email. You can contact us there, questions, comments, topic suggestions, things of that nature. Well, I guess just pretty much anything. If you want to contact us for anything, we definitely welcome that. Of course, you can like, subscribe, and comment on the YouTube channel, share the different avenues and different sources of media that we put out. If you're listening on the podcast, for instance, definitely share that, subscribe to that. But we are, we're trying to help people, trying to grow each other through the Scriptures, through the kingdom of God. And I just love the Scriptures because there are so many aspects of life the Scriptures really do give insight into. Just great insight, powerful wisdom, wonderful knowledge from the mind of God. And frankly, if we know how to study and really dive into the Scriptures, we will have better lives for it. So, that said, we're going to dive right into Proverbs chapter 27. Verse 1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." This is reiterated in the book of James chapter 4, I believe, where we need to just have the mindset, God's in control. We should be thankful when we have, you know, another day. This doesn't mean like you can't, you know, don't plan, right? Don't ever plan. It's talking about don't have this attitude of, you know, we're promised tomorrow. I've always got another day, especially when it comes to things that are weighty, things that are eternal. We should never push off to tomorrow something we could be doing right now. For instance, in the desert where Philip is ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch, he's like, "Hey, here's some water. Why can't I get baptized?" You know, Philip wasn't like, "Well, the next baptism service is in like, you know, 4 weeks. Why don't you sign up?" He was like, "Nah, if you're ready, let's do it." You know, we need to jump on the moment when God is moving, and when there are critical life-altering decisions. Again, especially when it comes to eternal matters, we don't need to just think, "Well, we've got all the time in the world," because really we don't. We just don't. We've got to realize how precious every day is, every moment is, and we really need to put that in perspective when we are when we're going about our lives. Verse 2, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." Of course, we've talked already about having humility and these types of things. And of course, this is another one, but also kind of reminds me of, you know, where Jesus said, well, actually in Proverbs as well, right? But don't take the high seat. You come into a place, you know, sit kind of in the lowly place, and it's better to be brought up than to be lowered down. And this just, it really gets to that same kind of attitude where we shouldn't be braggadocious. We shouldn't be full of pride, constantly tooting our own horn. Now, that is to be balanced with a, you know, we don't have to constantly have this like false humility. "Oh, I'm just no good. I'm just," when really we know, like, you know, you're a fantastic electrician. There's a balance between constantly letting everybody know how fantastic you are and constantly beating yourself up and feeling like you're not that good. So there has to be that confidence in ourselves when there's confidence, you know, when we're worthy of confidence, but also being humble and allowing praise to come from, hey, we do a good job, we're solid, we're faithful, and let others do some of that praising and giving accolades and things like that. Again, everything, so many things with God, I don't know, you know, probably everything, it's a balance. There's balance to so many of these aspects. It's like you can go crazy one way, but you can also go crazy the other way, and we have to stay balanced in God. And I think with Proverbs, with wisdom, that is a major component, having that wise balance. Verse 3 says, a stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. And this gets back to, we spent a lot of time last time talking about the biblical view on people who are foolish and being foolish. So I'll refer back to that, as well as lots of stuff over the last 26 chapters. So definitely avail yourself of some of that more in-depth conversation. Verse 4, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Again, the scriptures talk often about some of these things, anger and wrath. But jealousy, you know, envy, one of the sins listed in Galatians, it's covetousness, for instance, in the Ten Commandments. Sometimes we overlook some of these things that seem like, you know, there's murder and that, whoa, you know, that one's up there. But covetousness, jealousy, envy, these are actually very deadly sins. And much of, I would make the case that much of, say, murder or theft actually starts with jealousy, starts with envy, starts with that you want what somebody else has, or you're not satisfied with what you have. And so then it starts to creep in, and you move from jealousy, which is wrong, and you go to something like theft, or you go to killing someone, or you go to taking something that belongs, you know, well, I guess that's theft, right? But taking something that belongs to someone else. So we need to realize that some of these internal sins, these eternal issues, pride, lust, some of these things that people can't see, yeah, there's a sin that then it manifests itself outwardly. There's an action that maybe others can see, but we need to really watch out for when they start to creep up just internally. And we need to go to God in prayer. We need to have accountability around us. We need to have the Word of God as a guard, a safeguard. And we need to stop those things and quash those things before they become those overt actions that other people can see or whatnot. Because by the time it gets there, it's already been there for a while. So jealousy, very dangerous. We need to work on making sure we stifle that and get rid of that if it ever does start to well up in us. Verse 5 says, and we're going to spend a little bit of time throughout this chapter talking about this, the idea of what a true friend is and how friends are there, should be there for accountability and being able to help us and even correct us and talk to us. And yes, they should be there for us to lean on, maybe to confide in, to get guidance from, but they also are there for things like accountability, correction, safeguarding, and that kind of thing. So verse 5, a pretty popular scripture here in Proverbs 27, better is open rebuke than hidden love. And then verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So what in the world is this saying? We need to realize that when we love someone, there's an element of, right, that relationship with someone, that we should be able to speak out and give correction, even give rebuke, rather than just stand by and, well, I don't want to offend them, or I don't want to hurt their feelings, or I don't want to get involved. They didn't ask. There comes a time where it doesn't matter if they asked. We need to do what we can to step out and to help someone who might be going astray, making a decision that is going to hurt them, something that is going to hurt others. And we need to not be afraid of that. The Bible does not say to stand by and acquiesce and stand by and just don't offend anyone. That, you know, the ability not to offend is like a modern virtue, but it's not a biblical virtue. We need to realize that, no, when we're speaking truth to people, when we are correcting someone, there is a very high chance they will be offended. But the Bible doesn't say do all that you can not to offend anyone. The Bible, not in the sense that I'm talking about right now. When we say things like, you know, where Paul is talking about offenses, or stumbling blocks and things like that, he's not talking about don't correct someone because it might hurt their feelings. He's talking about something that's actually causing them to stumble or fall. So better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Yeah, an enemy, really, that's the person that's not going to tell you what you need to hear. They're going to tell you what you want to hear. They're not really your friend. I'm sorry, a friend doesn't watch a friend walking around, strolling along on the train tracks while a train is bearing down, going to smash the daylights out of them. And we should not be intimidated by people who maybe they've helped us before. I was in a conversation recently and someone was talking about this kind of dynamic where they were won to Christ by a friend. This friend, we'll call him Steve. Steve wins Josh. The names have been changed to protect the innocent. Steve wins Josh to God, brings him to, you know, a church for the first time, gets him kind of in the realm of relationship with Christ, walking on that path, following and obeying the gospel and all that. And then years later, what were the names again? Changed the names, I forgot the names. Then years later, Josh is watching Steve, this person who has poured into them, has helped them. They really owe so much of who they are in God to Steve. And now Steve is slipping. Steve is backslidden. Steve is away from God. And Josh has to go and correct them and talk to them and like to kind of set them straight. Like, what are you doing? Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. Someone should not get to the point where they're not accountable. They can't be corrected. And it really is loving to do that when you care for someone. It's not loving to watch them destroy themselves, destroy their soul, destroy their family, and not say anything because you're worried about hurting their feelings. So definitely powerful, powerful portions of scripture there, but very true. And I've seen this a lot where people, they're so worried about what someone's going to think or say or whatever that they don't want to actually step out and help them. Try to reach out. Maybe it's a last ditch effort. Maybe they won't listen, but we should try. Verse seven, one who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Now, the fancy term for this, I remember in my economics class, the law of diminishing marginal utility. A whole bunch of words that don't mean a whole lot to anybody, unless you're in economics or something, you've heard that before. And basically, the way to explain it is that first cheeseburger is amazing. I mean, the sausage is dripping. You know, you're just like, oh, this thing is so tasty. And then the next one, you know, you're getting kind of full. Now it's like, okay, I think I've had enough. By the time someone tries to shove 10 of those things down your throat, you are about to peek your guts and you don't ever want to even think of a cheeseburger again, right? The concept of utility in economics is like benefit or whatever, right? So there's diminishing, it diminishes, marginal, kind of each additional time on the margin, benefit or utility, right? Over time, each additional unit diminishes in its benefit, right? Well, this is exactly what the scripture is saying, right? One who is full loathes honey. So honey is wonderful. It's delicious, right? But if you're full, it might actually be disgusting to you. You might, ugh, I don't want anything, I don't even want to look at it. But to one who's hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Now, I think this fits well, actually, with the first, with the verses just before this. When someone is hungry for growth, for wisdom, we've gone through this a bunch. We're 27 chapters in now, right? The wise want to grow in wisdom. Wise people want to be wise. And so they want to be corrected. It may not be super fun when you're getting corrected, or especially like rebuked, but if it's going to help you grow and be wiser and be stronger and be better in God, then ultimately it's a good thing. But when you're hungry for that, even something bitter is sweet. But if you feel like you're full, remember Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, like, I can't help you because you think you see, you think you're good, you think you're okay. You know, only the sick need a physician. If people think they're okay, it's hard to help them. But when someone realizes the need for help, for growth, for correction, for whatever it is, additional wisdom, then they want to get that. And so, going back to verses 5 and 6, someone who wants to grow in wisdom, someone who wants to be corrected if they're really wrong, they will, even bitter things will be sweet. But even the best dripping with honey, that person is full, they don't care. You could preach the most fantastic, unbelievable, you know, God-oriented sermon on a Sunday, and people could walk out. I mean, there could be some people just falling out. There's a mighty move of the Holy Ghost. There's prayer for 3 hours after service. And there will be somebody in that crowd, probably lots of people in that crowd, sitting there looking at their watches going, when is lunch? Why is this guy going so long? That is the case. I know that from experience because I've seen that happen both in a service and when I'm actually ministering and teaching, that some people, it's like, wow, they're getting this amazing blessing. Somebody over here getting a crazy breakthrough. I know this person's been struggling with, you know, such and such, and now they're coming up and they've been, you know, and then that person over here has been in and out 5 times and they don't have bladder problems, right? That person over here yawning, looking at their watch, you know, and it's like, wow, amazing. But when you're full, you don't care. You don't want it. So powerful words of wisdom there, right there from the Book of Wisdom, right? So that was Proverbs 27 and verse 7. It's a good one to commit to memory. Verse 8 says, like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. Amen and amen. We need to know where God has put us. We need to value our home, our wife, our children, the things that God has given us. And sometimes that's hard because just the natural kind of, you know, the waves of life just start to erode and, you know, familiarity breeds contempt is the saying, and it shouldn't be the case. We should kind of work on that and make sure that we're not feeling that way or allowing ourselves to get into that kind of rut. But again, very good scripture, very applicable to our society today, actually. Verse 9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Verse 10, do not forsake your friend and your friend's friend, and your father's friend, your friend's friend. This isn't Facebook. And your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. So over and over, like through this, we see the value of a true friend. Now, again, I said a true friend is that person, right, with the open rebuke rather than hidden love. The one who will, yeah, quote unquote, wound you if necessary. They're going to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. That is a true friend. And, I think if we have true friends and we can count them on one hand, true friends, I think we're blessed. most of us have gobs of acquaintances and people we would loosely call, quote unquote, my buddy, my friend, whatever. But who really, you know, they care about you enough to offend you if necessary. They care about you so much they're willing to hurt your feelings so that you can be made wise or corrected or held accountable. We really need those kinds of friends, people with earnest counsel, for instance, like verse 9 said. Now, on to verse 11. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. We've talked a lot about already how that when parents see their children growing up in wisdom, even when someone who is maybe a pastor or a leader working and pouring into someone, they start to see them develop and grow in wisdom and grow in God. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. You feel so good about that. And we should seek to pour wisdom and get people to where they can grow and be wise themselves. That's the best. Give people the tools to continue to grow in wisdom even without you, right? They don't constantly need you. They don't need to turn to you to find out what's the wise choice here. They can begin to be wise themselves. That's really the best. Verse 12, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Again, some of that that difference, distinction between those who are wise and those who are not. And we talked a lot about that last time and in previous episodes, so I won't belabor the point there, just to say amen. Verse 13, take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for an adulteress. and we've talked about, you know, the wisdom in things like security and debt and stuff. And we need to be careful with all these things. There is a time to receive these things, to take these things, to be wise with our financial dealings and loaning money or that kind of thing. And there's wisdom in being the borrower. All of these things the Bible talks of, we actually did a lengthy episode on this as well, and a series on, you know, the coming financial storm and this kind of stuff, which, by the way, you know, before we did that, we talked a little bit about the, you know, coming up and things coming, and now we're officially in a recession, according to the definition. Of course, man, people in power right now are trying to redefine what it means to be in recession, because now that we're in one, it's like, oh, crud, let's redefine what it is so we can be out of it. But things are going bad, so we need to be wise with our finances. So amen to that as well. Verse 14, whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. I know some people that would love this scripture. Right. Don't get up early and be blessed, even if it's to bless me. Verse 15, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's right hand. I will just leave it there. Again, right? Husband, wife, dynamic, and relationships. These are things that we need to learn and grow and be wise in. And there's lots of wisdom in the scriptures on these things, actually. We need to learn and grow and be wise in them. And I think when we get to the end of Proverbs and it talks about the you know, from a man's perspective, right, the virtuous woman, I think it might be good to take some time and talk a little bit about relational aspects, especially between husbands and wives. We've done like some stuff on raising kids when we got to some of those key passages in Proverbs. So maybe we'll do that as well. Verse 17 gets back to this whole thing with kind of, you know, that friend who's able to correct, be accountable, give counsel. And Proverbs 27:17, another very popular scripture, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. So again, you think of two, you know, some iron just hitting, boom, boom, boom. There's that friction. There's that kind of raw, just boom, hitting together, trying to sharpen one another. And that's really what we should be able to do. We should be able to be real with one another. We should be able to be vulnerable. when necessary. I'm not saying go out there and put your, you know, put all your business out there with all your Facebook friends, but men also, it's not just for ladies to open up. And again, sometimes that gets a little out of control. But men do need to be able to go and have a group of people they can be real with and be prayerful around and have true friendship and camaraderie in the kingdom of God. And so iron sharpens iron. Amen and amen. Verse 18, whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who guards his master will be honored. And this is so true. Verse 19, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. And, you know, the Bible is pretty clear when it comes to we sometimes, well, right, Jesus said, it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Things like hatred, murder, jealousy, all of these things, they come out from the heart. When someone says something like, oh, I don't know what happened. I don't know what got into me. I don't know. No, that is what's going on down there in deep in the heart. You know, some people will say things like, well, God knows my heart. And a lot of times that's in the context of whatever actions are going on doesn't seem to reflect that. But, you know, deep down, God knows my, you know, my real. No, God knows that it's out of the heart comes that reflection of who you really, really, truly are. And especially when the pressure's on, especially in situations that are challenging, that's where real character kind of comes out. So we need to really be cognizant of that and cling to Jesus Christ, cling to the Word of God, cling to the tools He has given, the body of Christ, right? The Word of God, the Spirit of God. We need to have these things in our arsenal and constantly use them to be able to get our hearts where they need to be so that we will be who we need to be in God, of course. Verse 20, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. Now, this is so true, and we need to, again, divert those things into positive aspects. Like where Jesus said, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be filled. We need to hunger and thirst for the right things. We need to kind of take that attitude of not quite being satisfied, and instead of putting it on our family, putting it into our spouse, putting it in our job, we need to have that toward things that the more you get and the more you seek, it's just going to benefit you. Now, what fits that definition? God. There's an endless possibility of searching and knowing Him better and letting God form and fashion us. And we just won't get too much. You know, people say things like, "You're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good." And I think what happens is, no, people aren't truly heavenly minded, like kingdom minded. It's some perversion of kingdom minded or heavenly minded, right? Because when you're really like scripturally minded, you are extremely useful and good in this earth. So verse 21 says, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise. And that is true too, right? When times are good, you know, that's where you can be truly tested. When things are going well, or when people are praising you, I think the true test of character comes in two pivotal moments. One is when things are really bad, and the other is when things are really good. And generally, of the two, the one that really draws out the character the most is sometimes when it's really good. Now that tends to be like, you read through the Old Testament, that's when Israel like always failed God, when things were going good. right? Because a lot of times the knee-jerk reaction for people when things are going really bad, yes, their character might be tested. Yes, they may flub up. They may do something. That's in their heart. But a lot of times what happens is they see it. It comes out. They realize it. And they turn to God because of that pressure. But when things are going well, it's like, oh, well, I mean, things are going good. So I must be okay. And that's a lot of times when people lose out with God is when there's plenty of money in the bank. Everything's going good. And then that's when people start to slowly fade away. And so, yeah, amen and amen to that scripture. Verse 22, crush a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. It's like, you know, you can just crush it and try to get it all out of there, and it's just not going to happen. And we've talked at length about that again. So I'll move on. Verse 23, know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. For riches do not last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations? When the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and maintenance for your girls. We talked quite a bit about this already, but I'll just end it here. This is that idea of knowing, taking an accounting of things, being aware of what's going on, say, in your life, right? Specifically, financially, with your wealth. It's good to know and have a handle on things and not just be like flying by the seat of our pants. We should be people who are balanced, mature, you know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. Why? Because riches don't last forever. That typical kind of sales attitude where I'll just make enough money to pay for whatever expenses are coming in, that is not wise. It's wise to have the full picture, know what's going on, have control over our costs, have control over our expenses, have control over our consumption, have control, right? And have a rein on what the future looks like, what's going to happen with inflation, what's going to happen with interest rates, what's going to happen with employment, what's going to happen with my local situation, maybe even on a national scale. It's good to be aware of some of these things and to kind of position ourselves as best we can, not to go, you know, crazy, build a bunker, move to an island, and just, that's not necessarily what the scripture would ever condone, but we do need to be wise, prepare, you know, something like having life insurance in case you die unexpectedly, your family can be taken care of, things like that, to know the condition, to know what's going on, and to be prepared. And I think the scriptures, they do actually really push that, push an ability to be prepared. Now, this scripture does not, contradict where, you know, Jesus is saying things like, don't take any thought for the morrow and all these things, or the one we just read earlier where it's not, you know, don't boast about tomorrow. These are specific admonitions or warnings, being boastful about tomorrow, or in Jesus's case, worrying, right? The idea of worrying. There's nothing here that says worry about the condition of your flocks and, you know, constantly pull your hair out and stress over it all the time, but give attention to, understand the condition of, take time and effort and energy to be able to have a grasp on these things. And I think that's where we need to be. We need to trust God. We need to not be worried and stressed or boastful or any of these things, but we do need to be people who pay attention, who have wisdom. And so that ends verse 27. We are getting very close to the end here, and I hope you are enjoying this series. I hope you're learning and growing as I am, going through these scriptures and just reading and digesting the Word of God. So with that, I will bid you adieu until next time. God bless you, and we will catch you on the next podcast.